Greetings again, friends and brethren. I hope everyone is doing well. The title of the message today is God's Family Government. God's Family Government. And as we have been taught over the years, that the soon coming Kingdom of God is also that government of God, because a kingdom is a government. So you have to have a kingdom, a government, in order to have a kingdom. So that's one of the first things many years ago that God restored into the church under the end time apostle, Mr. Hubert Armstrong, was the government of God. And I'll probably be emphasizing this throughout this message because it is important, and that is the importance of God's government. It's one of the most important truths or doctrines that has been restored into the church. And indeed, as Mr. Armstrong said many times, that the only place on this earth that God's government has been restored or is currently in place is in His church. And that's true. So just remember that the only place on this earth, brethren, that God's government is in place today, as of the end time, as restored through God's end time apostle, is in the church of God. But today, what do we see in the church of God? Splits and divisions, and it all begins with a breakdown or breaking up of that government, the dissolution of it, in effect, of God's government. Because if we were all still following that government, we'd still be following under the apostles' authority, which is under the authority of Jesus Christ. But many today are not doing that. Hence, again, one of the purposes of this website is to get us back to that. Well, the aspect I want to talk about today, in a few minutes that is God's family government. And what I mean by that is God's government in our individual families today, families of true Christians. But before that, though, I do want to mention something about the government structure early on in the first century church and how it began. And I think it's something maybe many of us have overlooked. And I've discussed it with a couple of people lately, and they find it interesting, because sometimes you can learn as much by what's not said as what is said, but mainly what is said in God's Word. So just want to make an observation here. And as we know, God has placed government in His church over the years in different offices, and even offices within the ministry. But I want to point out something. If you turn to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, in the beginning of verse 1, it said, "Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying," see, followers of Christ, it was multiplying. Actually, let's just pause there, because he turned back over to chapter 4, I believe, in verse 4, yeah. It says, "However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Well, that was just in that one instance there. So there was a lot of people being converted in these early days when it was just those 12 apostles, see. But anyway, back to chapter 6, verse 1. "Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Verse 2, then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables.' Verse 3, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Verse 4, that we will give ourselves continually to the prayer and to the ministry of the word. Verse 5, and this saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands upon them." Okay, let's pause there. So here is the introduction of deacons into God's church. And my question is here, now later on, as the church grew, there were other offices. Those deacons, some of them, became evangelists in different ranks on up through the years. Of course, Stephen died as a martyr. But Philip is an example because he was a deacon, then later on in years became an evangelist. But my question is here, this was the beginning of the ministry, and the apostles ordained deacons first. See, why didn't they ordain other men in between the deacon and the office of apostle? You see, like pastors, evangelists, local elders, preaching elders, and all this. Well, they didn't. They began with deacons. So here at the outset of when God's church in this first century was growing rapidly, you had apostles, and then directly under them, deacons. See, nothing in between at that time. Isn't that interesting, brethren? Whenever this ministry began, or the government began here, and these apostles laid hands on these seven men, it began with deacons. And the purpose now of that was to help give them relief so those deacons could serve tables and do some of the physical duties. But as we go on to see in chapter 7 and 8 with the examples of Stephen and with Philip, not only did those deacons do those physical tasks, but they went on and did the same thing that the apostles did. They preached the gospel, they did miracles, they baptized. They did the same exact thing as the apostles, in addition to the physical duties that they were ordained to do. So isn't that interesting? Now, see again, why didn't the apostles ordain several different ranks at one time? See, elders, local elders. Well, because they started with deacons. So here at the beginning, you see in this government of God's church, you see apostles at the top, and then you see deacons directly under them, and nothing in between. There was nothing in between at that time, for a period of time anyway. Later on that changed over the years. But at this point in time, we see apostles, and directly under them, deacons. And no offices in between. Well, here we are now at the end time. Skip ahead a couple of thousand years. And we have the same basic thing, brethren, because the ministry of Jesus Christ has gone astray, just as his word says over and over. So here in the end, we have a deacon. Actually, we have several deacons in this group. And we're directly under the apostle because we are upholding the teachings of the end time apostle. And still, Jesus Christ is the head. See, he's the head of the church. He always has been and always will be. Jesus Christ is the living head of his church. So here in the end, it's almost like back at the beginning. The beginning declares the end, because here we are at the very end, and it's similar to what it was in the very beginning in the first century. We have deacons directly under the apostle, that end-time apostle, Mr. Herbert Armstrong, because we're upholding those teachings, where many others are failing. So I just wanted to bring that out, because it's just an observation I made a while back and was discussing it with a couple of men, and it is rather interesting. In I want to read something that a fellow sent to me. Let me see the date on this. June 3rd, back at the beginning of this month. This is June 30th today. But I may have mentioned it before, but over the last few months, I guess back mainly in the month of May, excuse me, I had sent out some well over 450-plus letters through snail mail, an address list I have of all the Church of God splinter groups, and I had just sent them a two-page letter, basically not really a letter. One of them is the advertisement that's on the website with the photograph of Mr. Armstrong that says, "Remember this man?" question mark, and then a little article under it. And the other one was a one-page article with a few captions on there referring to the Radio Church of God and just introducing the Radio Church of God. And so this man, I've heard of him before. I know who he is. He has a news magazine or a publication that he puts out in a small little website. I've heard of him. I don't know that much about him. I've heard his name over the years from the back in the worldwide days. And I won't mention his name, but he just here's an email he sent. He says, "Dear Daniel and Pam, I was interested in to receive." This is interesting because most of the comments I get are negative. This one's a very positive one. So I want to state that at the outset. But he says, "I was interested to receive your two-page letter and listen to the opening clip on your website. I was there. The opening clip, of course, is where Mr. Armstrong says God's church is in fatal danger. He's declaring a day of fasting and prayer. He goes on to warn of the Laodicean condition, us being asleep. Anyway, he said, I was there when Herbert Armstrong gave that message. Well, I remember hearing that message too when I was in the church in those days. He says, there were many at the WCG headquarters who were doing their own thing and straying from the work of God. I left the Worldwide Church of God in 1992 because I could see that they were departing from the teachings of Herbert Armstrong. I studied the Bible to determine which was more important, to remain in the church, the Worldwide Church of God, corporate body, following the man that Mr. Armstrong appointed, or to do what I knew to be true. The Bible is clear. You do what is right. You do not follow what is wrong, even if the person doing it, he says, is an apostle. Well, I think he's referring to Mr. DeKotch appointing, trying to call himself an apostle. Anyway, I'll skip down. He says, I spent a lot of time with Strong's Concordance and other Bible helps looking up all the scriptures on church government, apostle, evangelist, pastor, minister, deacon, church, govern, administer, obey, rule, etc. After all, I remembered the hundreds of times that Mr. Armstrong reminded us to prove all things. He says this now. He says, it's interesting that you state you are a deacon, but not a minister. The Greek, this is something now, I just want to pause here, brother, because he's introducing this to me as if I didn't know it, but I had already studied into this several months ago and had run across this. Just haven't really mentioned it because I didn't want to make anything out of it. But anyway, he says, it's interesting that you state you are a deacon but not a minister. The Greek word for deacon is diakonos, D-I-A-K-O-N-O-S, Strong's number 1249. The Greek word for minister is diakonos, same thing, number 1249. That's right, they are the same, he says. There are no differences in the Greek form of the word or no adjectives modifying the Greek word whereby a Bible translator would know to write minister in one case or deacon in another. The King James Bible translators use minister sometimes, deacon other times, and servant in yet other places to translate the Greek diakonos, same word. They already had offices of minister and deacon in their churches, and they needed to find them in the Bible. Other translations, such as Young's Literal Translation, consistently translate diakonos as ministrant everywhere it occurs. He goes on to say, you seem to be desirous of serving the brethren with your whole heart. You are functioning as a minister. Pray, study, ask for the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and be a good servant. And so he goes on to give that advice. And I'd written him back and basically told him that I had studied into that. But the fact of the matter is I was ordained into the office of a deacon. And that's what, as the church progressed over the years, those other offices above a deacon, between the deacon and the apostle, came into play where they weren't at the time that I mentioned there in Acts chapter 6. So I know that I was ordained into the office of a deacon for the physical purposes. But here we are at the end when the ministry's gone astray, so I've had to step up to the plate to be a spokesman for Jesus Christ and to defend his word and to defend the teachings of his apostles, including the end time apostle. So that's what I do. Yet I still realize that I'm a deacon. Now, some people say, well, you're just a deacon. Well, as we're going to see, it doesn't matter. And as Mr. Armstrong stated in the baptism booklet, which is posted on the website here, when people are looking to be baptized, he says, get your focus off the man. Don't look at the man. Listen to the message. That's what he always said about himself over the years. Listen to the message. Don't focus on the man. Well, same today. I don't want anyone focusing on me. But I do want to clarify a couple of things because it does tie in with the government. I had written him an email back, this man, and I'll just read the first paragraph of what I wrote. I said, hello, and then his name. Thank you so much for the kind email. As you might imagine, the majority of emails that I receive are not pleasant, except for those who are waking up out of spiritual slumber. Yes, indeed, I did look into the meaning of deacon versus minister or shepherd some time ago and found the same results you mentioned. Well, I was shocked at first, but then realized that really God's word must still be expounded and preached. What worried me is that I hammer on, as some have said, the ministry of God's church. But really, it's not me, but rather just speaking what the Word says. That time has come. See, someone has got to speak it. Some will see it and respond. Some will reject and contend. Anyway, that's enough on that. But and then he responded back. He says, Daniel, thanks for the letter. There are some people who find a problem, doctrinal or otherwise, so they can split off from a group that they are in, they can be in charge of their own group. Others are standing up for principles in which they really believe. God can work with the latter kind. I think you fit into that. So, end of reading there. But I thought it was an interesting conversation we had back and forth over a couple of emails. But I did want to bring up that point. You can look it up yourself sometime. Deacon, minister, in the New Testament, but they all go back to the same word, 1249. It's diakonos. It's the same thing. But we have to understand, too, especially here in the end time, the offices that have been placed into the church over the years. And see, God's Word even says that there are some apostles and some pastors, some teachers, etc. And so that's what God has done in His government. So, but I want to shift gears here and speak about God's family government. And what I mean about that is in the roles of men and women and families today in God's church. Because, brethren, it's turned upside down. It is turned upside down and following the ways of the world. And that's one of the things that causes confusion and deception. And one of the things that causes people to begin to lose grasp of the truth. You lose government. See, the government is so important, brethren. In any society that's going to flourish for any length of time, they always tell you, at least they did when I was in school, that the family, for example, the family structure is the backbone of any society. Well, that's true. And so today we see in this society, this Western society, we see the family structure breaking down and turned upside down. So, but God, through His Word, and also through the inspiration of His apostles, including the end-time apostle, Mr. Armstrong, showed how God's government is implemented in the family structure, or should be implemented in the family structure today in God's church. And Mr. Armstrong taught on that many times in many places. We'll touch on that briefly. But the purpose is to remind all of God's people out there who will listen and heed to take heed about this, because if you have trouble with your marriage or trouble with government, then you need to reevaluate this, because it's turned upside down today. And what I mean by that is that women are ruling men instead of the other way around. See, it's being done rather prevalent in this society today, but it's also happening in God's own church, God's people. Women are the rulers of the families. Now, I'm not referring to women today who are forced into that wrong type of government because they may be a single parent or a single mother, or divorced, rather. In those situations, then women are forced to do things on their own with their children and try to teach them the best they can. I'm referring to married men and women who have an established family and are not following God's laws in their own family. And that begins with the government. So what we see today with many of the families and various churches of God out there and individual families, we see where women are ruling, making all the major spiritual decisions in the family, and even financial decisions or physical, whatever the case may be, decisions. But primarily what I'm referring to here has to do with spiritual things, truths and doctrines, what you believe and don't believe. So I want to touch on what Mr. Armstrong had to say about that, and I had planned on playing a sound bite at this point from a message I heard last week, but I'll have to just post it on the website on the sound bite page. And it comes from, it's on the CDs, one of the CDs, the number 3 CD, and it's a Bible study entitled Bible Organization. And it's like an hour and 7 minutes into it is where it begins. But Mr. Armstrong basically is saying that if you men cannot rule your wives and your family, then something is wrong. It's a very bold statement, and I wanted to put focus on that for a moment. But if you listen to the 3 or 4 minutes following that, too, he puts it in the proper perspective, because it has to be done in the right way. See, today, women are forced into wrong government because men fail to do their part. See, if you fail to do your part, men, as a result, the women taken over, then remember, we're under judgment right now. And judgment is upon us. And it's very important to understand this, because we have to have the right kind of government in our families. And that includes, and that government means, yes, the men ruling over the wife, and the wife being submissive to the husband. See, this is not going to be a popular message today, because it's rejected by almost every aspect of society today, this concept of God's way of government. And it's being rejected by a vast majority of God's people, whether they realize it or not. And it's wrong. I'm warning you, brethren, it's wrong. It will lead to destruction if we don't get out of it. I want to touch on something first that Mr. Armstrong wrote in Mystery of the Ages concerning government. On page 48, he says, Mystery of the Ages, page 48, he says, God, the author of government, he says, the very fact of law presupposes government. Now, this is some basic fundamental things, but it ties in with this whole message. We've got to remember this, brethren. Government is administration and enforcement of law by one in authority. This necessitates authoritative leadership, one in command. See, not two. See, today, a break from reading, today's society, and this is what's bleeding over into God's church, today's society teaches that marriages should be 50-50, equal. See, as far as leadership or decision-making, it should be 50-50. Well, it doesn't work. Mr. Armstrong told us and taught us over and over, it doesn't work that way. And that's why today we have 70% of all marriages in this society dissolving or ending up in divorce in just a couple of short years. And that's a horrible turnaround, horrible thing to happen. And divorce itself is destructive. But anyway, he says, again, this necessitates authoritative leadership, one in command. When the only conscious life beings existed, God was leader in authoritative command. Thus, even when the only conscious life beings were God and the Word, there was government with God in supreme command. The government of God is of necessity government from the top down. It cannot be governed by the consent of the governed. Its laws originate and are handed down from God, never legislated by the people, never dictated by the governed, how the government over them shall rule them. I'll continue. It says, since they created other conscious thinking life beings, this very fact of necessity put the government of God over all in creation with God as supreme ruler. Okay, I'll skip some over to page 50 here. It says, Mr. Armstrong says, bear in mind the government of God is based on the law of God, which is the way of life of outflowing love, cooperation, concern for the good of the governed. And this law of God produces peace, happiness, cooperation through obedience. End of reading. Well, if that government is in our family, see, this is where men have failed. So many men over the years, even in God's church, have failed to rule with love. I remember going to a couple of different men's houses back in the 70s and 80s in God's church. And, you know, it's one thing to see them at church and, you know, they look, everything looked normal. And you get to their homes, it was different, where their wives were browbeaten and put in a very lowly position and demanding this and demanding that. Well, let me read this again, what it says. Mr. Armstrong says here on page 50. Because this is the government of God. See, if you're going to rule your wife, it should be ruled with love, God's way. And here's what it is. Bear in mind, Mr. Armstrong says, the government of God is based on the law of God, which is the way of life of outflowing love. See, cooperation, concern for the good of the governed. And this law of God produces peace, happiness, cooperation through obedience. See, that last, those last three words. If you've got that kind of love, then you will have that cooperation through obedience. So how can you expect your wife to have cooperation through obedience if you're not ruling in the right way to begin with? See, if it's a harsh rulership, then that's not of God. So that's the way the government of God in the church is the same way it should be in our individual families. But today, men are failing to do that. in as Mr. Armstrong stated in this message I referred to, and I was hoping I could get that soundbite in this actual message, but I was having some technical problems, so I'm just going to have to actually place the soundbite on the soundbite page, and I'll do that later after I post this message. But he goes on to show that. He makes that statement first, that if men can't rule their families, and something is wrong. Well, there is something wrong, and that's happening today, where because women are taking over and they're doing the ruling, and that is wrong, brethren. That is not God's way. That's Satan's way. Simple fact. And this will probably offend some, but it's Satan's way. It's not God's way. I do want to just read something at the bottom of this page, because it does tie in with God's family government. And here, and Mr. Armstrong says at the bottom of page 50, of the paragraph beginning, it says, in other words, God is now a family of persons. See, God is a family composed so far of only the two, God the Father and Christ the Son. But if the Holy Spirit of God dwells in someone and he is being led by God's Spirit, then, Romans 8:14, he is a begotten Son of God. But at the time of Christ's return to earth in supreme power and glory to set up the kingdom of God, restoring the government of God abolished by Lucifer, then all being filled and led by God's Spirit shall become born sons of God and daughters. See, the God family will then rule all nations with the government of God restored. Isn't that beautiful? See, Mr. Armstrong said over years ago in many sermons, that, and this applied to every one of us, men, women, that if you cannot be ruled now in the church of God, which is where God's government is, if you can't be ruled now, you will not be ruling in the world tomorrow. Simple as that. If you can't be ruled now, and that government's not in place in your family and in your life, then you will not rule with Christ in the world tomorrow. Simple as that. So if the government is turned upside down in your family, we need to repent and correct it. Simple as that. I'd like to read something now out of Missing Dimension and Sex by Mr. Herbert Armstrong. A very powerful book. And on page 100 of the Missing Dimension and Sex, the bottom paragraph, and this is something we need to remember, brethren, because the whole purpose of our family, the whole purpose of the institution of marriage, to be married and live together to begin with as Christians and to have a family, we summarize right here. And we begin to deeply meditate on that and understand it, then you should see the importance of having that proper government in place in the family. He says, God blessed mankind with the holy God-plane institution of marriage, the very picture of the Christ-Church relationship. God made possible this expression of marital love by which two whom God has joined for life may glorify God in their bodies. God endowed mankind with the God-plane institution of the family and the home, the very type of the kingdom of God into which we may be born. Let me read that again, that part of that sentence. God endowed mankind with the God-plane institution of the family and the home, the very type of the kingdom of God into which we may be born. Thus God ordained that even in this mortal life we may experience the blessing of family life. Why? To prepare us for life in the kingdom of God. But he goes on to say, but humanity has lost the knowledge of these glorious truths. Well, that's true, brethren, and even God's own people today have lost that and are losing it rapidly. It's time to wake up. This is one of the things we have to wake up from, brethren. Okay, I'd like to read one more section from The Missing in Dimension and Sex, page 72 and 73. Actually, on that subtitle of the Affianced Bride, I'm going to be touching those scriptures shortly. I'll just go to the bottom of page 73. It says here, why home and family? Mr. Armstrong says, so in addition to the family relationship, there is also the divine marriage relationship. So understand, the husband and wife relationship and the family relationship are God-plane relationships. So that's important, brethren. These are not animal-plane or angel-plane relationships. Humans are free moral agents. God never forces one to be truly converted, to become his very begotten son. Yet the purpose God is working out here below is to reproduce himself, to bring, through Christ, many sons to glory. Hebrews 2, verse 10. And in the divine kingdom of God. And since humans were put on the earth for the very purpose of being begotten and then born into the God family, the Eternal has endowed this God-plane family status for humans now, for humans only. See, brethren? And he says, finally, he says, what a wonderful privilege to be given the marriage and family relationship, that we may be prepared for the spiritual marriage to Christ and the divine family status for eternity in the kingdom of God. End of reading. Well, see, brethren, if the government's turned upside down, see, this is a God-plane relationship, and the family is a type. Your physical family, right now, if you're baptized members of God's church, your physical family is a type of the kingdom of God and what it will be. So, what kind of government is going to be in the kingdom of God? It's a government from the top down. What kind of government is in your family right now? See? You see the relationship, the parallel? What kind of government is in your family right now? Now let's go on and look to a couple of scriptures. Again, this message is not going to be well received by many, but I'm just showing what God's apostle taught and what God's word teaches. And God is not a sexist. God is not sexist, or he's not racist either. See? God is fair and is equal, but there's a reason why he's put government in our families and why the men should rule over the women and the women should be submissive to men. And I just touched on it from these few excerpts that I read. It's a type of God's kingdom in your own family. So if women are ruling and making major spiritual decisions, then something's wrong. All major decisions. Now, truly, things should be discussed between the two. Absolutely. There's much wisdom that way. It's called counsel and wisdom. Pray and study together. The final decision, and that's where rulership comes in, should be made by the head of the household, which is the husband. This is what I'm referring to, is those households who do have a husband. Again, I'm not addressing those that are single parents. And there are many of those today in God's church and many in the world. And I'm addressing the family structure itself, with a husband and wife. And today we see many wives ruling over husbands in the world, but especially in God's church, and it should not be so. Let's notice Ephesians chapter 5 to begin with. Ephesians chapter 5, and some of these scriptures we've read over the years, but it's a good reminder because God placed these words here for a reason. Ephesians chapter 5, and begin in verse 15. It says, "See then that you walk circumspectly," which means carefully, "not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Well, today they are evil, brethren, and the time is getting short. Verse 17, "Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." So you want to know what the will of the Lord is? Just listen and read on. Verse 18, "Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking one to another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 21, "submitting to one another in the fear of God." So we should submit to one another. But notice verse 22. Here's where people stumble. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." See, that's a bitter pill in the mouth of many women today in the world, but even in God's church, because they refuse to submit. They refuse to let their husbands lead. Notice verse 23. "For," here's why, "because the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body." Verse 24, "Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Oh, see, not just some things. It says everything, wives. But notice verse 25, "Men, this comes to you." And here's where, this is what makes the government work if it's done right. "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." Do you love your wives that much, husbands? If you do, then you will rule in loving kindness. See, you'll rule in true love, which is outgoing concern and care for the one that's being governed or loved. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Verse 27, that he might present her to himself a glorious church. That's what our goal is, brethren, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Notice verse 28 again, men, husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the eternal does the church. For we are members of his body. See, all of us are. See, remember too, that, you know, once the kingdom is here and we're spirit, then it's not going to be sex then as far as distinguishing male, female. We'll be spirit. And then he goes on to say in verse 31, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak, here's the revelation of that mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you, see, you men in particular, so love his own wife as himself. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. So, that's interesting. That's something good to look at and to apply to today, brethren, because that's God's government in action. That's God's government in the family. And he's placed it there for a reason. We all have to be submissive to each other, but God has also placed that government in his church for the men to be over the wife. And we'll go on and look at that in a moment. Look, notice Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and here's one of those bitter pills again for many women if their attitudes aren't right. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the eternal. But on the other hand, look at verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. See, that's good advice. Very good advice. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Drop down to verse 23. It says, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the eternal and not to men, knowing that from the eternal you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. See, but look at verse 25. But he who does wrong, and see, look at this. If your government's turned upside down and you know it, he or she, see, who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. So many men don't have the spiritual fortitude. It's about the mildest way I could put it. There's more modern terms I could use, but it wouldn't be appropriate at this point. But many men today don't have the spiritual intestinal fortitude or the spiritual guts. I remember Mr. Armstrong in the autobiography talking about a man who had a problem with receiving truth in the government of God, and Mr. Armstrong called him a spiritual wimp. Well, that's what we see today in many of the churches of God and many of the families of God out there. In a lot of the problems that are causing women to rule is because the men are spiritual wimps. They won't stand up for God's truth, for what they know is right, and you're being judged. Every one of us are. I am, too. I put myself right there at the front of this. It's correction for all of us. Notice 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Here we go again with more instruction for the wives, beginning in verse 1. It says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. Well, now he's talking about some that are not converted. But how much more so if you are converted, husbands and wives? How much more so should you submit to your husbands? Verse 2, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel. Rather, see, don't concentrate on those physical things, but rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. So you want to know how to be precious in the sight of God, women? Well, we'll go on to show some other examples here. But you keep silence, see, that's what he's saying here. With a incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which which is very precious in the sight of God. It says submissive, see? Notice verse 5, for in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Now, I'm not saying that you have to do that today. No, Mr. Armstrong never said that either. That was just an example of how Sarah did obey. Because she was submissive. Whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Verse 7, husbands likewise. So here we go. Now here's where, this is what makes it work. Women and husbands. Husbands likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife. See, as to the weaker vessel. So you give honor to your wife. And as being heirs together. See, this is our goal. Being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Finally, all of you be of one mind. Here's a good instruction for all of us today, brethren. That's part of what this website is about. Be of one mind. See, that mind of Jesus Christ. Having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous. Verse 9, not returning evil for evil. See, now that we do this in our marriages, then we'll never get anywhere. You know, I'm going to get you back for what you did to me. I'll get you back. Well, see, that's evil. That comes from the mind of Satan. Excuse me, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, see, on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. We'll stop reading there. So that should be our attitude, but today many marriages are based on competition and strife and what I can get. What can I get from my mate? It should be what you can give. See, the true attitude, that the mind of Christ, that's what we want to have, as it says up there that it's read. In verse 8, that one mind of Christ. If we have that mind of Christ, when we're reviled, or even if our mate does evil, or we perceive as evil to us, we don't want to get him back. We don't want to revile back. Instead, we do what Christ would do. Place a blessing. See, instead. That's what we're called to do. Notice now, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, let's begin in verse 33, because this is really a good place to begin on this. It says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And look what he goes on to say in verse 34. Let your women do what? Keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law says. Well, let's stop here for a moment, because today we see many of the offshoots and splits and splinters of the Church of God. We have women preaching and teaching in these churches. Of course, this has been going on in the world for a long time, but they don't have God's truth, and neither have they been called, nor are they under judgment right now. But God's people are. See, it's the danger that we are in a judgment. So it's the same with your individual family government. Let your women keep silent in the churches. So today we have many small groups meeting in homes, and the women are the ones doing the speaking, see, setting their beliefs or doctrines or what they should do or not do, when that's not God's way. God's way is for them to be submissive in a quiet spirit. It says here in verse 34, be submissive as the law says. What law is that? We turn to Genesis 3:16 and you'll see where it all began. You'll see where it began. Let's just turn there. You'll see where this was instituted. Genesis chapter 3, this is after Eve misled or deceived Adam, and they both sinned, and they were in the process of being cast out of the Garden of Eden. With verse 16 of Genesis 3, God says to the woman, he says, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband or towards your husband, and he shall rule over you. See, this is written in the law and the prophets. That's why it says back over here in 1 Corinthians 14, back over here again in verse 34, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. Well, now we know what law that was. Notice verse 35, if they want to learn something, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in the church. Isn't that interesting? And today, what do we see, brethren? What do we see today? It's shameful is what it is. God's Word says that. It's not Dan Koran. I'm speaking God's Word. It's shameful. So, notice what it says in Isaiah 3:12. I've got a reference there to turn to Isaiah 3:12. It was from a long time ago. Isaiah chapter 3. And notice verse 12. It says, God says, as for my people. Who's he talking about? My people, says God. Children are their oppressors, and what? Women rule over them. Oh, my people, God says, those who lead you cause you to err and destroy the way of your paths. That's what happens when women, who's doing the leading here? Women. It says women rule over you. So what's the result? Oh, my people, those who lead you, see, cause you to err and destroy the ways of your paths. That's why God says to the women to keep silent in the church. This is a bitter pill for some to take, but if you have the right attitude and submissiveness, then it's a joy for you to understand this. It should be a joy for you to understand this. And it should be a joy for you men to understand, if you haven't, to know how to rule with love and understanding and humility, see, and great care and honor for your wife. That's the way you rule, not with a authoritarian attitude of do this, do that, I'm the one in command, and that's the way it's going to be. No, that's abusive government, see. That's abusive government. It should be done in love and wisdom. Let's look now. We'll be running out of time here shortly. Actually, I've got a little bit since I didn't put those sound bites in. I have a few minutes left. I really wanted to spend a lot more time on this subject, but I'm short on time for this day anyway. But notice 1 Peter again. And this message is not to be getting down on women, you women, and it's not to be getting down on you men. It's to help both of us, men and women, to get this government in our families turned around again, right side up, the way it should be, the way God's Word teaches, the way God's apostle in the end time very clearly made the plain truth plain. We've got to, one of the things we've got to get back to is that proper government. If any men out there have become spiritual wimps, it's time to pray and fast and get over that and to step up to the plate and do what God requires of you. Because if you don't, you simply won't be in His kingdom. I won't be in His kingdom. And same with women. If we're not being submissive and we're trying to rule the family, then you won't be in God's kingdom either. So we've got to get this turned around. It's just to help us, not to hurt or to cause offense. If it does offend you, then maybe you need to evaluate God's Word, because that's what this comes from. Why are you being offended by it? Notice 1 Peter chapter 5. It says, the elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. This is a good example of how to lead right here, brethren. That's one of the reasons I put this here. Here we go, verse 3. Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. So here, God's given some exhortation through Peter on how to lead in local congregations. And yet, that same government is what should be in our families, see? Not, you don't want to lord it over men. That's where many men I've seen over the years have dropped the ball here on God's proper government. It's abusive, and it's not to be abusive. You don't want to lord it over, see, in verse 3. I do want to point something out, too, here in verse 1 of chapter 5. It says, elders who are among you I exhort. I'm also a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. That word elder, you look it up, it's number 4245. In Strong's, and it doesn't mean minister there necessarily. It means older or senior. So you who are older or senior, see, someone who's been around for a while in God's church. That's what it's referring to. And I'm reminded of a sermon that we heard at the Feast of Tabernacles last year. I'm going to have to dig that out and find it where Mr. Armstrong stated this, because it did catch my eye, and someone even approached me after the service. But Mr. Armstrong stated in one of the messages we heard at the feast last year, he was categorizing the whole ministry from the apostles all the way down to the deacons, including the deacons, and everyone in between, the local elders, elders, pastors, local administrators, evangelists, all the way up to the apostle, and all the way down to and including deacons. He categorized, he says, you are all elders. Mr. Armstrong stated that. So after the service was over, an elderly gentleman who was with us came up to me and says, did you catch what Mr. Armstrong said there about deacons being elders? I said, yes, sir, I did. He goes, well, that should answer a lot of questions for those who are wondering what you can do and can't do because you're an elder. I said, well, yes, in a general way. That's what Mr. Armstrong was. He was categorizing everyone in the ministry as elders. So I'll have to find that sermon and put that soundbite up on the website at some point in time for those who doubt. But anyway, he goes on to say, verse 2, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. See, and men should be examples to their families. Verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. And then he goes on to say, likewise, you younger people. So see, he was just addressing elders, older people, the seniors in the church, those who have been around. So verse 5, he says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed in humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Verse 6, notice this. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. See, humility. Be humble, brother. Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Well, that's some good advice there. Very good advice. So that's the purpose of this message, brethren, is to remind us what God teaches through his word, but also how he plain and clear he made it through his apostle in the end time. And that family government is extremely important. And if it's not being done the right way, then something is wrong, as Mr. Armstrong said in that sermon, in that Bible study entitled Bible Organization. He says, something is wrong. If you're not ruling your wives, something's wrong. Now, people get the wrong connotation when you say, rule your wife, because the human nature part of you will want to think, wow, man, he's ruling over her. No. It just means God's government is in place if you have the proper understanding of rule, and then it's done in loving kindness, just as Christ rules us. See, that's the example there. It's in comparison to Christ over the church and how he loves and cherishes us. And how much did he do that? That he gave himself for us all. So if a husband loves his wife and family that much, then that rulership will be there in that kind of love. But it takes some courage, and it takes some standing up to the plate. And sometimes the decisions aren't always easy, even after you discuss them. But the men, it's your responsibility to take the lead in that rulership. And if you're not, something is wrong. I want to conclude with reading from the booklet by Mr. Armstrong entitled Why Marriage Soon Obsolete? I'd love to read this whole thing, but for lack of time, I won't. But what I will do is just go to the last section of it where he summarizes everything so beautiful. And I'll conclude with this myself. And on page 26, Mr. Armstrong says, finally, this stupendous truth. So finally, grasp this stupendous truth. Incredible as it may sound to those deceived by the God of this world and his false ministers, God is a family. God is the creator family who rules his creation. He's a creator family, see, who rules his creation. Therefore, God is also a kingdom. And in man, God is reproducing his kind. Marriage and family life is a God-plane relationship. See, we've got to remember that, brethren. That puts importance on it. Man's potential, the purpose for human life on this earth, is to be born into the kingdom of God, the God family. Down through history, the philosophers, the great minds, the priests, cut off from God's revelation, have sought in vain to reason out in their minds some meaning to human life, some purpose for our being. The true answer has been written all along in God's word. Animals reproduce, but animals do not marry. Animals do not enjoy the blessings of home and family life. Angels do not have sex and do not marry. Of all life forms, whether plant, animal, or angel. None has been given this God-plane relationship of marriage and family life except humans who are potential heirs of the God family. God is more than one person. There is only the one God, but that God is a family of more than one divine person, having the Father at its head. See, we've got to have leadership. As I'll pause from there. Remember the scripture that two cannot walk together unless they be agreed? And Mr. Armstrong always added, but one has to be in charge. See, that's probably going to be the same way even when the two witnesses come on the same. They're going to be walking together in agreement, but one has to be in charge because that's a law of God. Two cannot walk together unless they're agreed. So you break that down to a common family denominator, a husband and wife. See, in marriage, you want to walk together and be in agreement, but one has to be in charge. And God has placed the man in that job, see? And it's for a reason. That government is placed there for a reason, because it's a type of God's kingdom. Okay, I'll continue reading here. I am running out of time now. He says, God is more than one person. There is only the one God, but that God is a family of more than one divine person, having a Father at its head, Jesus Christ as his divine Son, those converted up to the time of Christ's coming in power and glory as Christ's wife. See, that's our goal. And those converted and changed to divine immortals afterward, during the millennium, as the divine children of that union. Man's stupendous potential is to enter divine family life. Man's super colossal reason for being is to be married to Christ. Marriage is of God. See? That means your marriage, husbands and wives out there in the churches of God or church of God, it's of God. That means you better have God's government in there, in the right place, in the right kind of government. I'll continue reading. Marriage is for man as well as for God, because man was made in God's likeness to bear his divine image. Marriage is a most sacred supernatural blessing, and apart from the clearly defined biblical standards, its dissolution is a capital sin. See, divorce is imposing the penalty of capital punishment, eternal death, unless each repents, turns from the sin, and receives salvation by God's grace through Christ. Marriage was given mankind to prepare us for eternal life in the divine God family. See, that's what the purpose is, brother. Marriage was given mankind to prepare us for eternal life in the divine God family. Two of the Ten Commandments of God's basic spiritual law directly and specifically protect the sacred marriage state. There can be no more wonderful physical blessing in this mortal human life than a happy marriage based on true love, honor, integrity, and faithfulness, especially when there are growing children to love, care for, teach, and rear in the nurture and admonition of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. Mr. Armstrong says, marriage soon to become obsolete? Never. On the contrary, the only humans left in existence after God's master plan has finally worked out his purpose here below will be those made immortal and divine, living for eternity in the happy, blissful family union that is life of the everlasting God. Can you grasp this colossal truth? See, brethren, can we? Can you and I grasp this colossal truth? Mr. Armstrong says, I have given you here the great, most precious, invaluable truth you can ever know. Think about that, see? We need to go back and read this, brethren, and study it. I have given you here the greatest, most precious, invaluable truth you can ever know. Man, and only man, of all life forms in existence, can be born into the God family, which is the kingdom of God. This was the gospel of Jesus. The family relationship is a God-plane relationship, and of all his creatures, God bestowed it solely on man. Of all life forms, whether plant, animal, or angel, man alone was created for marriage, for enjoying a home and a family relationship. See, I'll add that includes that government, see. And man's potential, the very purpose of human life, is that man, born again, born of God, born into the God family, may enjoy that blessed marriage and family life in blissful happiness forever. Think on that, Mr. Armstrong says, and give God thanks. Well, I'm almost out of time here, brethren. I've got about a minute left. I just want to, please don't take offense to this message, but it's something that needs to be addressed, and that's one of the purposes of me standing up for the teachings of Jesus Christ and his end-time apostle, is to get us refocused on the things that are important, those true values, those truths and doctrines, and this family government is one of those. So I hope it's been helpful. Until next time, do take care. I love you all.